If you will, keep your Bibles open, if you haven't already done that, to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. And so we're not exactly sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. It's not really clear. Nobody claimed authorship on that. But it is believed very greatly that it was the Apostle Paul, which makes a lot of sense, especially when you read these first two verses here, knowing Paul's life, the challenges that he faced, and also his heart that he had in being a man who did what God put him here to do, which is a very important part of what I want to get across to us this morning. And so we're in a series of, we've got five messages here leading up to Easter Sunday, the first Sunday in April. And so these first beginning messages are preparation. They're all about just getting us ready in our heart, our mind, and our spirit to really celebrate Easter in a way that brings honor and glory to God. And so today I want us to talk about something that is hugely important, and that is renewing our vision. Because a vision that God puts in your heart of a perceived future can get cloudy. It can get unfocused. And there's, from time to time, we need to get ourselves back to being in focus into exactly what it is that the Lord wants us to do. And so look here again at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It's already been read, but I want to do it one more time. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and of course, that's talking about those who've gone on before us, right? There are so many who sought faithfully to do God's will in their life, and they have gone on. But it's like we're surrounded by them. These people gave witness to how we're supposed to live our lives. He said, in light of that, let us also, just like they did, lay aside every weight, everything that would drag us down, and every sin which clings so closely. Now watch this. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking, watching always at to Jesus, who is the founder and the perfecter, or the maturer, of our faith. Now notice what he says. Let us run in with endurance the race. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. And that us is two things. It is us all, that you and I as believers in the Lord and as members of this family of faith here on the hill, there's a vision God has for us. A vision that God wants us to do in His name as a church, that we continue to be blessed by God, and God will lead us and guide us to do what He has put us here to do, what He's raised us up to do. But there's also an individual race that is here, an individual us. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul is near the end of his life, and he says this. He says, I have finished my race. So what he's saying is, Paul said, God put me in a race. From the moment I came into the family of God, God put me in a race. And I don't know where you are. Sometimes if you've come to, people come to faith in Christ and they feel like, okay, that's it. You know, I'm going to heaven. I've asked the Lord to save me. So everything is right. And we feel like everything is good. But God says, once we come into the family, God says, I want you to understand, I've got a plan. I've got a plan that will lead you through the rest of the years of your life. It is what I want you yielded to. It's why I put you here. And I want you to look, if you've got your life point outline, if you're new here, it'll be in the chair in front of you. Just pull one of those out. Let me give you the first insight that I call it, and that is this. Today is about your God-given vision. A vision that God puts in your heart of what He wants to do through you in your time on this earth. Now listen to me. You can have a vision that is not from God. It doesn't necessarily mean that what it is, what the vision is that you have, is immoral or necessarily ungodly. And when I call it ungodly, all I'm simply saying is it's not the vision from God. All right? It's not the one He has for you. And I want you, that's what I want you to think about, because that's what Paul is talking about, that we run this race. He said, I finished my race that God had for me. And so we want to be, what is God's vision for you and me that focuses us on the world? Because that's where God's vision is. God's vision is on the world. Let me give you a personal testimony that I hope will be a blessing to your life and will really help zero this in for you. The president of the Southern Baptist Convention is a young man named J.D. Greer. You may be familiar with him or not. He's a pastor and has a real heart for the Lord and reaching a lost and dying world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so J.D. Gave a testimony at one time that I just want to kind of share with you of how God changed the trajectory of his life from his vision to God's vision, all right? And so what he said was this. He said, one of my favorite psalms was written by Moses, which is Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 12, says this, teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. And then J.D. said, he said, what has gripped me is how Martin Luther translated that verse into his words, and he wrote it this way, teach us, O Lord, to think every day about death so that we might learn how to live. Let us think about every day of our life in light of the fact that we don't know when our last day is. We don't know when we're going to stand before God and give an account of our life. And then he went on, he said, only when you grasp how short life is and how long eternity is, will your priorities get into focus. It's like, okay, why am I here? What has God, why has he put me here on this earth? And then he told a story about a guy by the name of C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a professional cricket player in England in the latter part of the 19th century. He was like the LeBron James of his day. All right, just kind of put it into focus. And so at the height of his athletic career, Studd leaves it all and goes to the mission field. And these are his words. He said he wrestled with the thought that his life was yielding little eternal value, and he sensed God's call to carry the gospel to the nations. He spent the rest of his days in China, India, and then Africa, where eventually he died. And he said what happened was, naturally, when he made this decision, people everywhere, all over the world, would ask him, why would you do that? Why would you leave a profitable sports career and become a missionary and just disappear into the back regions of the world? And this was his answer. This is what he said. He said, well, if Jesus was God who died to save me, shouldn't I be willing to give up my life to see his salvation come to others? And Studd wrote this poem that I think you're going to recognize. And here it is. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ, what? Will last. Only one life, yes, only one. So let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And then right after that, J.D. came back and he said, there came that point in my life where I was at the senior year in my college. My family had worked and scrimped and saved in order for me to go to school. And our dream was that I would become a lawyer. He said, but in my senior year of college, he said, I determined that God had a call on my life to forsake my law studies and to go overseas. He said, my mom and dad were both Christians, but for some reason, I thought they would be disappointed that they had sacrificed so much in order to get me into college. They had always pushed me to be my best and get the grades necessary to go to the next level. He said, so I invited mom out to lunch. And he said, we sat down in the restaurant and he said, I tried to explain to her what God was doing. And he said, I was just stumbling all over my words. And he said, finally, I just looked at her and I said, Mom, I know this is probably really disappointing. I know that you must have had this vision of me living close by you and Dad, making a comfortable living, raising your grandkids in a place where you could see them every day. And I know every grandparent here identifies with that. He said, but I feel like God wants me to go live overseas where people don't know about Jesus. And he said, then I just sat there. He said, I was ready for mom's argument, you know, maybe for her to start crying. He said, instead, my mom looked me in the eye and she said this, JD, your dad and I have been praying for God's will for you your whole life. And if this is how God wants to use your life, we will not stand in your way. There's nothing that would make us prouder than knowing that you gave your life back to God for His service. He said, I was absolutely stunned, but Mama wasn't through. She said, we'll have all eternity to enjoy the blessings of our family. So if we miss out on some of them down here because you're on the mission field, son, that's okay. We'll all have eternity for that. We've only got a few years to ensure that people's sons and daughters around the world have a chance to be included in our forever family. She said, always remember what your daddy said. We have only one life to live. Isn't that a great testimony? Amen. And that's the testimony of this mom and this dad. And so the question that you and I have to ask ourselves in light of our relationship with the Lord, you know, is what kind of legacy are we going to live behind? If you live out the present vision that you have for your life, what kind of legacy will you leave behind for when you stand before the God of all the earth as to how you lived your life and how you spent your day? So let me just kind of, let's dig into that a little bit. If you've got your life point outline, I want you to look, number one, there is a call to change your part of the world. A call to change your part of the world. What I'm talking about is this. The thing that is most important for you and for me always is this. I need to know, and you need to know, where does God want to plant me? Where does God want me? You know, I've always said you and I are way more than a biological event of the love between our mom and our dad. We are here for a reason. We're way beyond just biology. We are a plant. And so the whole thing is to say, God, what is your plan for me? And when you go back and you read the stories of the men and women in the Bible, there's this one overarching truth that God would use surprising men and women to be world changers. He would work through these men and women to absolutely reach a world for God and ultimately for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God's vision for you may not necessarily be like mine, that you are up here standing in front of people declaring God's message like the Lord challenged me, that this is what He wanted for me. But I tell you what it will mean. God's will for you, now listen, will mean you will have to leave your comfort zone. You will have to stretch your faith to attempt something you would never do on your own, but you're doing it because it's God's will for you and you're doing it in His name and for His glory. That's why God has you and I here. That is the purpose of this family of fellowship. It is to challenge you and me and to help people to see, ever increasing numbers who come here, what God's plan is. Where does God want you? Where does God want to plant you? And your first step would be to pray a prayer like this. This is what was on my heart that day in my dormitory room when God came in and He told me two things. He said, number one, you're lost and you've never asked me to save you. And I got that right with Him. And He said, then I'm here, number two, because I've got a plan for your life. And newsflash, it is not being a dentist. That's not why you're here. And so that absolutely turned my life upside down. And what I'm saying to you is, I had to basically in my heart, this is what I said to God that day. And I've spent the last four decades of my life, or five actually, trying to fulfill what I said. And that was basically this, Father, as much as I understand, I will do what you want me to do for the rest of my life. I will go where you want me to go, and I will say what you want me to say. And that is a mouthful. That is a mouthful. But that is what God wanted. And so I spent the last decades of my life just trying to do that. And let me tell you what that means. It means that I have had to be willing, these last 48 plus years, I've had to be willing to go through new doors of challenge here in this church and in my life that scared the bejeebers out of me. But I had to go through it because that's what the Father wanted. We are not the church that we started out to be. If we were, we would not be here in this building. The only reason we're in this building is because I and the leadership that was around me simply said, Father, what do you want us to do? Because the answer is yes. Does that make sense? And we've got to keep that. That's what we will keep going here. And so we go through new doors of opportunity as they're put in front of our family. And so what I'm saying to you is, I am here, my purpose is to help you, and the pastor's here, to help you make sure you know what God wants you to do and that you're doing it. That's what I want to be an encourager to you. I want to be a vision caster. I want to be an attitude coach. I want to be a cheerleader. I want to be a shepherd that is committed to not leaving you or forsaking you. That you can say, that is my church home. They are about me living out God's plan and God's calling for my life. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about our journey. And all I want to do is I just want to encourage you about everything that could be out in the future for you. Because I want to tell you a little bit again. For some of you, you already know it. Act like it's the first time you heard it. But for others of you, this will be the first time maybe that you've heard this. When we think about our history here on the Hill, this was a much smaller church when Catherine and I came here in 1972. And we began and eventually started growing to where we had around 200 in worship. We were meeting up there on the hill, and you really won't recognize it now because it's now like classrooms and everything. But we had a 250-seat auditorium. And we were running about 200. The sanctuary was filling up. And eventually you get to the place where, you know, if people have to look for a seat, they're not going to come. And so this small little church, who never had done anything in the past, we determined it was God's will. We were going to sell $140,000 worth of bonds, a bond program, in order to build a new worship center. And so there were about seven or eight couples. We gathered together on a particular Sunday afternoon. And from 1 o'clock to 5 o'clock, we all went out and we gathered back at the end of that time. And this little church had sold every one of those bonds, $140,000 worth of bonds. And that money built what is now the treehouse and the backyard for our children's ministry up here on the hill. And that served as our worship place for a couple of decades. And God began blessing. Our church continued to grow. In 1979, 80, and 81, we experienced phenomenal growth for those days. Well over 100 additions every year of people coming to faith in Christ and uniting with our church family. We entered that place where we had to have room to grow, or the buildings were going to tell us how big we could get. And so we determined that we needed to build what is right over here, and it's now our office facility, and our children's ministry, which is on the second floor. At that time, it was going to be a fellowship hall and classrooms. And so we knew, though, in our heart, that God wanted us to do that, and He wanted us to trust Him again, and we were going to build it debt-free, and we were not going to pay one penny of interest. And so we started out. People started giving, and we started building that building. And we gave and we built and we gave and we built until we were about wore out. And it was getting hard. We're kind of like Nehemiah when, you know, the building is halfway through and there's a lot of rubble and people get discouraged. And so we needed something. And so I was before the Lord, God, what do you want me to do? And so I had this idea in my heart and I trusted it from the Lord. And so I stood in front of the church and I said, listen, we've been at this 3 years. It is time to ride this pony or unsaddle it. We need to get this done. And I said, what I need from somebody in this church family, I need $100,000 and I want it interest free. Because we promised God, we will not pay interest. We will not get a loan from a bank. This is going to be from God and God's people. And I need somebody to step forward. I need $100,000 and I want it interest free. And I thought, I'm about to be either the biggest fool or I'm going to be a pastor. Everybody's going to say, man, he is following Jesus. And I hope it was going to be the last one. And so I did that. Man, it was like a tombstone. You know, nobody moved. I didn't know what was going to happen. And so it took a few days went by. All of a sudden I had a knock on my door, and I opened it, and there, my office door, and there was a church member. He said, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" I said, "Sure." So he came in, he sat down, he said, "Brother John," he said, "I've got $100,000. And he said, "The church can have it, and you pay me back as the church is able." And so we finished that building. We accomplished what God put us there to do. We did not pay one bit of interest. And our church family built that building. And so at that time, Harmony Hill was the second largest church in the Baptist Missionary Association of America. We were a Missionary Baptist Church. And we were a top giver to Faith Promise Missions. It has always been on our heart to be missions minded, to give to missions, to see missionaries go around the world. And in 2000, we joined the Southern Baptist Convention, and we built this worship center here. And the cost went over that year because of a lot of different circumstances. The cost went over $1 million above what we had originally set. Our people rose up, and in 3 years, we paid that $1 million off. Can you give God a hand clap of praise for that, right? That was exciting. And it was at that point that God challenged us with a new challenge. That God said, I want you to not just be a church that gives so that others can go. You're always focused on giving to missions, giving to missions, giving to missions. And you're about growing, and you are growing, and you've brought people in, you've built buildings. He said, I want you to move from that. I want you to become a going church and a sending church. It was that move of the Holy Spirit that brought Pastor Ben Stokes here to be our missions pastor. And Ben had the Holy Spirit on him through his leadership and his faithfulness. Today, Harmony Hill Baptist Church, if you're new here, we have our missionary footprint in Southeast Asia, on the East African coast, in Niger, in West Africa, in South Korea, and on the west coast of the United States of America. You give God a hand clap of praise for that. Yeah, that's us. That's who your church is. And that's why we are interviewing men who are called by God right now to be world changers. We're going to find out who will be our next missions pastor. We're looking for a guy who's got a heart, that his burden is for the fields across the world and the United States, that, as the Bible says, are white unto harvest, and they need a witness and they need a church. We want a guy here who is going to challenge us. Who is God calling out of our family to go somewhere and to work their skill, to earn their labor, and to work with a young startup church, and to see people come to faith in Christ? We're looking for God's man, called by God, prepared and equipped by God to expand our footprint across the world and the United States. And I declare to you, I want you to understand, God has called us to be a world-changing church, a going church, an ascending church. That's the Father's will. And so here's what I want to ask you to do. And you can just kind of write this down in your notes. I want to ask you that tomorrow morning, when it's time for you to get up, when you kind of throw your legs over the side of the bed, when your feet like touch the floor, I want to ask you to just stop right there, and I want you to pray a three-word prayer. Here's what I want you to pray. Father, use me. Can you say that? Father, use me. One more time. Father, use me. All right? And then when you leave the house, you get to your workplace, you go into your classroom, maybe you go to the coffee shop. Before you enter in, you say another time, Father, use me. Can you say that? Father, use me. What are you saying? God, I don't know what you want. I don't know who I'm going to meet. I don't know whose path I'm going to cross. I know that you've saved me. I belong to you. I'm a part of the kingdom. Father, I'm here. What do you want to do through me? Use me. Create those circumstances. That's what the Father is looking for. He is looking for people who want to serve others rather than serve themselves. That's what it's about being a follower of Christ. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. What does that mean? It means God is saying, I will use you if you let me. I will work through you if you say yes. Here's the definition in your outline. A world changer is simply an individual, man, woman, or youth, who makes the daily choice to allow God to use him or her in whatever way God sees fit. So let me, for the rest of the message, and then I'll land the plane on this, let me talk to you about what a world changer looks like. All right? So if you notice number two in your life point outline, let's talk about the background of a world changer. Because somebody's already convinced themselves, hey, it's not me. God can never use me like that, right? All right, look at the insight in your outline. The story of Joseph tells us that world changers often come from broken homes. They are flawed, but their success doesn't, it comes from God's vision that propels their life forward. So I want you to think back when we came through COVID the last 12 months. I want to ask you a question. Were you able to keep your bearings? Were you able to stay on task? And everything that we went through, did you keep your eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you did, it's because of vision. Because you understand this is why I'm here. Above everything else, I can't be like the rest of the world. Every day on the news, they were talking about how many people were dying, how bad the disease is, all this, that, and the other. You can't get caught up in that. You can't get caught up in that. Why? Because God is about something else. He's about helping you and I get people ready for eternity and finding a reason and a purpose for their life. And what God is simply saying, he wants to put a vision in you. Joseph is God's example that a world changer comes in all different shapes and sizes, and many of them, listen, come from troubled, dysfunctional backgrounds. Joseph's story in God's Word, and you can read about this in the latter part of the book of Genesis, takes up more real estate than any other person in the Old Testament, more than Adam, Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. What does that mean? It means the life story of Joseph is one of God's main teaching tools for our life. God teaches us so much through the life of Joseph. He was the 11th born son of a man by the name of Jacob. Now, Jacob was one of the three great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? And so Jacob's other name was Israel, which rings a bell, I'm sure. That's where the nation Israel got its name. They are literally the people of Israel, or the people of Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons who became the head of the 12 tribes of Israel. In order to get the love of his life, that was Rachel, Joseph's mother, Jacob worked 7 years to earn the right to marry the love of his life, Rachel, only to be tricked by his future father-in-law, Laban, into marrying Rachel's older sister, Leah. And that was a real hard thing. But Jacob willingly then worked another 7 years to marry Rachel because he loved her so much. But here's the deal. Rachel could not have children. Leah was like a baby-making machine, and she gave Jacob 10 sons, one right after another. 10 boys were born to them. And only late in life did Rachel have her first child, who was Joseph. And that's why Joseph was so special to Jacob. And later on, Rachel would have one more son, Benjamin. And then she would die in childbirth. That's the reason why Jacob shows so much favoritism to Joseph. But that one act of showing favoritism alienated him from his other 10 sons. This is truly a dysfunctional family. A parent never shows favoritism to a child over the others. But what really carried it over the top was when Jacob gave Joseph the coat of many colors. And it was a special robe. And the Hebrew that's used there for the robe indicates it had long sleeves and it would have been something that went all the way down to his ankles. What is interesting is that's not what his brothers wore. His brothers wore robes that were designed with short sleeves and were maybe just a little bit below the knee because they were designed for work, which tells you what? Joseph didn't work a lot. He wasn't worked by his dad. Joseph got to stay inside while the other guys had to be out in the fields working. That is not how you build relationships among siblings. And it would raise a lot of jealousy. You talk about a dysfunctional family. Am I making sense here? You understand? This is a family that's like headed for a train wreck, right? And yet this is a family, God said, I choose you. I choose you to be a world changer. So what I want you to understand, it is not about where you came from. It is not about your background. It's about God's plan for you. That's what it's about. Everybody has parents that are flawed. It doesn't matter about your background. It matters what does God want to do. So in time, Joseph's brothers go off a long way from home to get grass for the sheep, and they lead them all away. And Jacob sends Joseph to check on them. When Joseph is getting close, his brothers recognize him, and they said, let's kill him. Dad's not around. Let's just do away with him. And so the older brother said, no, we don't need to do that. Let's just take him and throw him in the cistern. Because he had a heart, he didn't want to see Joseph killed. He wanted to save his life, which was the work of God. And so they took Joseph, they put him in the cistern, which is a hole dug out of a rock where rainwater would gather. And they put Joseph down there. And they took his robe and they tore it into strips and put goat blood on it because they were going to tell his dad, Joseph is dead. Well, the older brother goes off to do something, and while he's gone, some traders come in headed to Egypt, and his brothers, knowing that the older brother's gone, they take Joseph and sell him into slavery. They get money off of it. And so he's sold into slavery, so he goes down into Egypt to be a slave. And Jacob goes into mourning, and it lasts, both of those, for 13 years. 13 years. Which brings me to number three in your notes. The vision is essential to change this world. Vision is essential. Now, let me give you Joseph's vision, because I want you to hear this. Genesis 37, verse 5. Now, just listen. One night, Joseph had a dream. God's going to give you a dream. One night, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, not a smart move, I might add, that's not in the Bible, I'm saying that, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We were all out in the field tying up bundles of grain when my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. His brother said, so you think you're going to be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And they hated Joseph all the more because of his dream. And soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. Listen, I have had another dream, he said. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed low before me. This time he told his dream to his dad as well as his brothers, and his dad scolded him and said, what kind of a dream is that? Will your mother and I, the sun and the moon, and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his dad wondered, what does all this mean? Now, I want you to notice two things about Joseph. Number one, he had two dreams that God put in his heart that there was a purpose and a plan for his life. Just like God wants to do with you. You're here for a reason. God wants you to live with that, beloved. There's a purpose for your life. And then number two, Joseph had a dream that he knew was given to him by God. This is not just me. This is what God wants me to do. All right, he's got a dream. He's got a vision. What happens? His brothers sell him into slavery. He's separated from his family. He's in a foreign land, and he's in a servitude for 13 years. Just like what we came through these last 12 months. You and I are here. God has put us here. And we face the same challenge that Joseph did. I got this dream, this vision for this church that God's put in my heart. And we were going through these last 12 months. And so I had, just like Joseph, on one hand, the challenge of God's given vision in one hand and the reality of life upside down in the other. There's only one thing when life is upside down that keeps me going straight, and that's the vision of God. And that's what God is wanting you to understand. This world is broken. Stuff happens. But the thing that keeps you focused is God's vision for you, that his vision stands. Look at the insight in your outline. God's vision of how he wants to use you wherever he sends you is the motivating factor in the challenges of our days. All right, let me close with this. Here's the vision fulfilled. I want you to see what God does. And look at the truth in your outline. When you live with a God-inspired vision of kingdom advancement, what God wants you to do with your life. Your life becomes an adventure of God at work in every step you take. In everything Joseph went through, he could have played the victim card, but he didn't. When he was thrown into slavery, he went into Potiphar's house, and he just hung up on the wall in Potiphar's house God's vision for his life, and he just got busy serving Potiphar. When he was thrown into jail, and like the dream had a double death to it, he hung on to the vision, what God had done, just like he hung it up on the wall, and he said, I don't know how, I don't know when it's going to happen, but I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to trust you. Every time he did that. Genesis 39 says, the Lord was with Joseph because he did that. He succeeded in all he did as he served his master Potiphar. Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. Listen, what happened when he said, Father, I want to do what you put me here to do. God advanced him. The same thing happened again when he was thrown into prison. Joseph became the favorite with the prison warden. He put Joseph in charge of everything, and the Lord was with him. Now listen to me. You want God's blessing on your life when you come in and you go out. Live God's vision for you, not your vision, his vision. Your vision may not be ungodly. I'm not saying it's ungodly. I'm just saying if it's not from him, of what he wants, you cannot get the blessing God has for you. And the Father says, I want to advance you in this world. I want to use you for my kingdom's sake, but you follow me. Here's the insight. No matter what situation Joseph faced, he was determined to live out the vision for his life, a life that would honor God. And ultimately, he winds up being number two in the kingdom of Egypt. The only one higher than him is Pharaoh. And here's the deal. In this 7-year famine that God gave him wisdom for, that God said was coming, all the world eventually comes to Egypt to buy food. Do you smell it coming? Listen, Genesis 42, verse 6. Since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, listen, it was to him that his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed down before him with their faces to the ground, just like God said 20 years before. Just like he dreamed. Here's the insight, and I close. God's vision for your life is your sense of true north. This doesn't change. No matter what 2021 holds for your life, God says, this is my plan. That's what I want for you. That's what we are about. That we live out God's vision. The thing that keeps Harmony Hill alive, the thing that keeps Harmony Hill attractional, is the vision God has put in our heart to reach a world for Jesus Christ. He has planted us here to be a growing, thriving church in this place. And God is saying the same thing to you. And what Joseph came to learn was everything he went through, he had to go through in order to become second in command in Egypt. And God is saying, whatever is happening in your life, if your answer to me is yes, then you can know all it's going to do is advance you in this world. Look at the truth in your outline. God uses the setbacks of your life to fulfill his vision for you. What I'm saying is, don't lose your vision. Don't lose your vision. And I hope I've whetted your appetite that you're like, I need to know more. I want a vision. I want to know what God wants me to do. Well, the truth you're outlining, God has a dream for your life. And his dream is why you're alive. So don't give that up. And you need to pray to the Father, God, I don't have a clear sense of vision of why I'm here. And I know, according to what Pastor said, I'm not just a biological event. There's a reason for my life. And maybe you want me telling other people about Jesus overseas. Or maybe you want me telling Jesus somewhere else in America. I don't know what you want me to do. But I want to be where you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. I want you in my life. You can pray that prayer. And I want you to look at the last insight in your notes. When Easter morning arrives in 4 weeks, the world is going to still be the same. It's not going to change. But you and I can be rejoicing, not only that Christ is risen indeed, but that Christ has given you a clear vision of what He wants you to do and what He wants you to be. You can do that. You can have that. Would you stand together right now? As we get ready to close this morning, I want to pray for you that in the days and weeks ahead, I mean, that's why we're in this whole series, is that it will become more and more clear to you why God has you here. That He brought you here. We believe you're here on the hill because God has a plan. And He led you here. And we pray that you will let Him speak to your heart and give you His vision, God's vision for you. And whatever it is, it's going to be the best. And so our ushers will be at the doors for you to leave your offering, whatever God's put on your heart. The missions box is there by the door. Each of us giving a dollar makes a huge difference in missions and outreach. So remember that as you're leaving. And I want to pray over you for God's vision in your life, that it'll be clear. So Father, thank you. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this incredible story of Joseph. How you took this young man from a sorely dysfunctional family, filled with family strife and infighting and arguing. And you told this young man he was here for a reason. You had a plan for him. He was going to be a world changer. He was going to impact the world around him. And Father, we may never have the calling to be in some place of high importance in government or any place, maybe even in a company, but you have called us to be world changers. You have called us and you have fitted us for something. And I pray for every man and woman that there will be this burning fire that will begin in their chest. I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to do why God put me here. And so, Father, we know it'll be about telling others about Christ. We just need to know, is it here? Or is it someplace else in this country or across the globe? Where do you want us to tell your story? Thank you for today. Thank you for the incredible story of Joseph and the work you did in his life that gives us hope. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. You're dismissed this morning.